Well, I hope that you have been helped, you've been strengthened in your faith, you've been enlightened and challenged by the series that we have done the past 5 weeks on the spiritual war. We're clearly attempting to bring awareness to God's people about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And we're going to conclude this series this morning, and this series particularly with the emphasis of spiritual warfare means prayer, intercessory prayer, and we'll be looking at that from Exodus chapter 17 here today. One thing that has kind of helped me when I think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and most often this can be kind of seen in different ways as we look at the various accounts of God's Word in the Old and then what's contained in the New Testament. Often what the Old Testament can be just kind of seen as God's big picture book and helping us to kind of color by numbers. And I know that oftentimes what is physical in the Old Testament is spiritual in the New. What is temporal in the Old is eternal in the New. And what is visible in the Old is often invisible in the New. And clearly when we talk about warfare, it is oftentimes seen in the visible realm in the Old, but clearly we see in the New Testament it moves to the spiritual realm. Well, the spiritual war we addressed the fact that we live in one world with two realms. We live in a physical realm, the natural realm, and we live also in a spiritual or invisible realm. You cannot separate the two. The two are interwoven. The two are integrated. And although we make distinctions between the two realms, we need to understand they're not isolated from each other. The spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm. I hope you believe that. And Satan wants us to minimize the reality of his existence and of his activity so that he can have greater freedom to do what he wants. And John 10:10 makes it clear he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. First Peter tells us that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we live in the natural world, but we're involved in a spiritual war. And it's so important that we understand that and that we recognize it. The war we are engaged in is entirely spiritual, and we cannot address spiritual warfare without looking seriously at prayer. Intercessory prayer is a part and is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then in that same chapter, Paul continues on with his words on spiritual warfare, and he directs us to the weapons of our warfare, and he describes the weaponry, including the sword, which is God's word. And then after he describes the weaponry of our warfare, he says in verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Pray also for me, he said. And that is the emphasis that we see regarding spiritual warfare, prayer. Leonard Ravenhill, great revivalist, once said, "No man is greater than his prayer life. Failing here, we fail everywhere."
I'd like for us to read, though, our text for this morning, Exodus chapter 17. And let's read beginning in verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "With this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses would soon turn the nation of Israel over to the young and mighty general Joshua. Moses wasn't allowed to go where Joshua was called to go because of his disobedience. But his calling ended as a great deliverer, a great deliverer of God's people from the Pharaoh in Egypt, and also as leader of Israel through the desert. But it was Joshua's charge to lead them into the promised land. Now, this incident was so significant that the Lord said to Moses to take special note of it and to make certain that Joshua hears it. Friends, we are in a struggle, a war of a spiritual nature, and in this spiritual warfare, we all have a part. And I would like, from this passage, essentially, to point out three things we should not forget in this spiritual war. First of all, in this spiritual war, let's not forget that difficulty is inevitable. Shortly after Moses struck the rock in Rephidim, water came forth to bring refreshment to the grumbling people of Israel. We read in verses 8 and 9, the Amalekites, in chapter 17 as we read, came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." If given a choice, neither Moses nor Joshua would choose to provoke any group to fight. They would not pick a fight with any of them. They did not have in mind to be a people of war. Every Christian, I would believe, would want peace. At least they should. But the war comes to us. Battles come to us. Jesus said, "I don't come to bring peace, but a sword." Not because he was looking for a fight, but because he knew that we are so contrary to a fallen world that hates him, hates Jesus, that conflict is inevitable, to which our only weapon is the sword of truth. The question is, will we be ready once the war comes? Craig Brian Larson, who is a pastor in the Illinois district, shared an illustration from a National Geographic article about the Alaskan bull moose. Now, the male of the species battles for dominance during the fall breeding season, and literally going head to head with antlers crunching together as they collide. And often their antlers are the only weapons that they have. And often the antlers, their only weapon, are broken. That ensures defeat. The heftiest moose with the largest and strongest antlers triumphs. Therefore, the battle fought in the fall is won actually during the summer. It's won during the summer because when the moose eats continually, he strengthens his antlers. The one that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight will be the heavyweight in the fight. Those that eat inadequately, they sport weaker antlers and less bulk. And the lesson here is that spiritual battles await. They await us. And Satan will choose a season to attack. Will we be victorious or will we be defeated? Will we falter or fall? Much depends on what we do before the war begins. The bull moose principle is this: enduring faith, strength, and wisdom for trials are best developed before they're needed. The Amalekites were the descendants of Amalek, the grandson of Esau. They lived to the north of Egypt, and as the Israelites were wandering from place to place in the desert looking for water, wherever they could find it, it was only a matter of time before they would have a run-in with them. The Israelites were attacked in the most cowardly way by the Amalekites, who surprised them from behind and slaughtered those who lingered in the back. They took all they could and then ran away to try to finish the massacre they started the next day. There's good reason why Paul instructs us to put on armor, not just the sword and shield, but the whole armor of God. As we wander through life, there are more than a few armies that are marching our direction. And it isn't just to pass us by, but to take us out, to destroy us. The thief, again, only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't want to make peace with you, and he doesn't want to make a truce with you either. His only goal is to separate you from God in the vapor of time that he has left to do it. War, difficulties, are like the ominous storm on the horizon blowing your way. It may be regrettable, but it's still inevitable. It's coming whether we would have it come or not. And in most cases in life, we can avoid confrontation. But as Joseph learned, even doing all the right things cannot deliver us from the inevitable. The Amalekites did not care that the wandering Israelites were not looking for war. They did not care that they only wanted to live in peace in the land that God had given them. In such a case, what can we do? We must prepare to face the difficulty, face the opposition that comes our way. Knowing that war was coming, Moses, who was no longer in his fighting prime, he sends instructions to Joshua to draft an army for himself. And while he drafts an army for himself, Moses will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in his hand. Now, Moses and Joshua had saw God send plague after plague on their Egyptian oppressors. They saw God place a pillar of fire to block the Egyptian army and open the sea in front of them and close it behind on their pursuers, killing them all. They saw food for angels fall from the sky to feed them every day, and recently saw water come from a rock. They saw God miraculously save them, deliver them, protect them, provide for them. Why should they worry now? The more you experience God's wonderful grace, His abundant blessing, His merciful instruction, His caring provision, and His powerful deliverance, the more you trust your Savior and the less you fear your enemy. Secondly, in this spiritual war, we do not forget that difficulty is inevitable only, but secondly, in this spiritual war, let's not forget who the enemy is. Verse 10 says, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill." Joshua may have physically taken it to the Amalekites. He was physically engaged in the war with the Amalekites. But Ephesians 6:12 reminds us who our enemy is not. Our enemy is not physical, flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers, against darkness of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are not called to fight flesh and blood. We are not at war with any man, whether they're known as a sinner or a saint. The same evil that is in the unrepentant sinner is trying to make its way into your heart also. And it doesn't care if you are a pastor or a rebel. It doesn't care if you're a deacon or an atheist. We are fighting against all evil that would solidify itself in us all. We are not fighting against people. We're not fighting against man, but against the things which are opposed to God. We're fighting against all evil that would solidify itself in us all. Our enemy, friend, is not homosexuals. Our enemy is not murderers or thieves or convicts. Our enemy is not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not conservatives. It's not liberals. It's not nationalists. It's not atheists. It's not communists. It's not the KKK. It's not Muslims or even Satan worshipers. Our enemy is the spiritual forces of evil behind all things that oppose God. We can never be friendly. We can never be friendly with the sinner's sin, but the sinner themselves are our friends. We must abhor falsehood, but we must not hate men and women, because God's warfare is not against men; it's war against sin. For God so loved the world, meaning every man and woman that lives and breathes, which was created in His image. He loves us all. Let's pray that God always helps us make that distinction. Romans 12:1 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul said of the three goods, faith, hope, and love, the greatest good is love. Oh, how important it is that we discern where resistance and opposition is coming from. That we would have that ability, that gift to discern where it's coming from. There is clearly a war going on in the spiritual realm, and it's opposed to the truth of God and His ways. Moses prayed and Joshua fought. What good is prayer if we don't take action? That's how we fight sin in this war, by hard blows and hard prayers, holding fast to truth, regardless if it wins you favor with your peers or not. It's not for your benefit, just as it is theirs. Let's not forget that our enemy is not made of flesh and blood, but the evil that is defined in God's word that tries to work itself into all of our lives. And finally, in this spiritual war, let's not forget we need help. Verse 11 says, "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In this passage, we find a blow-by-blow description of this ancient battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And as long as Moses was lifting up his arms, the Israelites were gaining ground. They were prevailing. But when Moses' hands grew tired and he lowered his hands, his arms, the Israelites lost ground. That's when Aaron and Hur stood alongside Moses and lifted up his hands until sunset. Notice, Moses' arms went up and down, symbolizing praying and ceasing from prayer. When Moses' arms were down, he not praying, Israel's soldiers began to be defeated. Moses got two relatives to help him hold his arms, and Israel won the battle. The victory is often won with knees bent in prayer and hands raised in our need and worship to God. The invisible power of prayer was graphically demonstrated, and its effects were visually observed. We see how the visual is, we see how the visible is impacted by the invisible. And friends, the same can happen, the same repercussions can happen today when we pray. It might be related to our health. It might be related to a shortage of money. It may be related to a troubled marriage, ongoing unforgiveness, may be related to fears and insecurities, maybe a teenager that's going the wrong direction, our culture slipping dramatically, our job threatened, a boss, coworkers, layoffs. These are the areas we have battles. Our mistake is thinking like Joshua, that we can beat them on our own, in our own strength, with our own effort, as Joshua went to war. Our battle, though, friends, as we see here, must be fought in the war room, in the war room of prayer. All things in the spirit realm happen by prayer. The problem comes when we pray. We often don't see any change in our situation. So we get tired. We're tempted to put our arms down. And we're tempted to just abandon prayer, forget prayer. And we just go on in our own human effort. Our problems are usually long in developing, and a few applications of prayer, friends, aren't enough. We must often persevere in prayer to see victory. Persevere. We have people in this sanctuary today who have come to faith in Christ because of long, continued, faithful perseverance of people in intercessory prayer. We have people who have experienced breakthroughs in their lives in the sanctuary because of long-term perseverance in prayer. We have marriages that have been restored because of persevering prayer. Moses had to hold up his arms for a long time before Israel finally won the battle. We cannot view prayer as a quick fix. We can't view prayer as simply a genie in the bottle, waving a magic wand, and suddenly things change. Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not lose heart. They should always pray and not give up. Luke 18. Sometimes it's hard to persevere in prayer. It can be long, discouraging, tiring. And we need prayer support. We will have moments when we lack the ability, we lack the strength, we lack the faith to pray for ourselves. And that is why we need the church, the body. We need prayer partners or prayer circles to hold up our arms, just as Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses. You may think that just being a helper or a partner in prayer with someone isn't that important or isn't that unique or special. But thanks to the help of Aaron and Hur, victory was achieved. We all share in the victory. The day after the Israelites defeated the Amalekites, I'm sure Moses was the one who made the headlines. He was the feature in the news story. But in the grand scheme of God's story, there's a footnote behind every headline. And the footnote is prayer. And the true heroes of the kingdom are the Aarons and the Hurs who precede with intercession. In the words of Walter Wink, history belongs to the intercessors. Some of you have heard of Charles Finney. He was a tremendous man of God who preached revivals way back in the early 1800s. He was the most famous evangelist of that generation. He made headlines often in major newscasts during his day, but there's a footnote to this story. Charles Finney had an Aaron and a Hur named Daniel Nash. And at the age of 48, Father Nash quit his pastorate to devote himself to full-time intercession. Several weeks before Finney would visit a city for an evangelism crusade, Father Nash, he would rent a room, recruit two or three intercessors, and he would begin laying a prayer foundation for that revival before it would ever come to town. And by the time Finney showed up, the hard work had already been done. The victory had already been secured in the spiritual realm. During one of his revivals, Finney was contacted by a woman who ran a boarding house in town. And she asked him, Brother Finney, do you know a Father Nash? He and two others have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeked in at them because I could hear them groaning, and I saw them down on their faces. They've been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in. I didn't know what to do. Would you please come see about them? Finney replied, no, it isn't necessary. They just have a spirit of travail and prayer. And when public meetings started, Father Nash rarely attended the meeting. He stayed in his prayer closet, pleading with God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on the crowd and to melt their hearts. And shortly before Charles Finney's death in 1831, Father Nash recorded these words in his journal. He said, I am now convinced it is my duty and privilege and the duty of every other Christian to pray for as much of the Holy Spirit as came down on the day of Pentecost and a great deal more. I have only just begun to understand what Jesus meant when he said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall have received. Father Nash is buried in a small cemetery near the border of New York and Canada. And the headstone on his grave contains the following epitaph: Daniel Nash, laborer with Charles Finney, mighty in prayer. Prayer is the pen that writes history. Don't worry about making headlines. focus on the footnotes. And if you focus on the footnotes, God will write the headlines. In this war, it makes no difference how emotionally or physically strong you are. The strongest men will still become tired. And after holding up any burden for any long period of time, notice that Joshua's hands were never tired from fighting, but Moses' hands were tired from praying. The more spiritual any war is, the more likely we are to get tired in it. Prayer can be tiring. Success rises and falls with Moses' hands. God wanted to teach Moses and eventually his successor Joshua a lesson that the prayer of one man did more for their victory than the many bloody hands ever did in fierce combat. Every time Moses' hands fell down, the Amalekites would rally. Every time his hands were raised in intercession, Israel would prevail. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people, what? Avails much. He alone can do more with prayer than millions can do with all their knowledge, talents, abilities, ambition, and technology. And thanks to the help of his brother and brother-in-law, the hands of Moses stayed lifted up, and they were steady till the sun went down. It was a great encouragement to the people to see Joshua in the battlefield and Moses above them on the hill. There is not one characteristic that the devil hates more in a Christian than faith-filled prayer. Praying saints literally change things all over the world. And the enemy knows it. The enemy knows it. Oh, friends, would you with me alone consider anew and afresh the importance, the value of prayer as we are all engaged in this invisible spirit realm? Would you stand with me, please? First of all, I just wonder if the Lord would impress upon our hearts just anew and afresh the importance of intercession, importance of prayer. Can there be a prayer in our thoughts, a prayer in our lips as we go throughout the day, whenever we are facing a particular situation, or maybe whenever we're encountering a certain individual, whatever our thoughts may be drawn to, somehow if there can be a prayer that's accompanied with that in some way, alongside other times of focused, knee-bent intercession, but just to be able to live out our lives with a continued prayer. Some of you are maybe at a place where you're already very tired and feel very defeated when it comes to an area of your life. There's warfare involved. You have a prayer partner? You have a circle of prayer that's able to help hold you up? I want to encourage you in that way. But let's understand today, and may it go from our head to our heart, the need and the value for intercession, for prayer of God's people. You may think that maybe you're here and you are away from God, and you may be thinking that a special relationship with God is only for other people. It's really not for me. Perhaps you feel that loving God is not possible when he is not visible. So it's a waste of time to invest love into one you cannot see. If you can commit to praying to him as though he were literally right in front of you, I know you'll notice a radical difference in your life. Oh, that we would do whatever it takes to raise the level of intercession and the value of it. Let's just allow ourselves to reflect on this whole matter of prayer and spiritual war as we conclude here this morning. Praise God.
Into your head.